Hello, everyone. This is David Douthat.
And Molly Douthat.
And welcome to More Than Hearing, a podcast to encourage preachers to incorporate multiple intelligences into sermons and worship leadership, because there are plenty of ways to reach someone's soul.
Today's podcast will cover the lectionary selections for Year C, the fourth Sunday in Advent. At this point in Advent preaching and worship, we may be running a little low of energy and ideas. Using the multiple intelligences helps boost creativity and opens avenues that might otherwise be missed by weary leaders. Let's go see how.
We've established this podcast based on Dr. Howard Gardner's theory of multiple intelligences. Dr. Gardner suggests that there are multiple ways to learn, process, remember, and understand our world. We have listed the various smarts on our worksheet templates as word smart, vision smart, math smart, body smart, music smart, nature smart, people smart, and self smart. You can read more about Dr. Gardner's work by clicking on the link at the top of the page on our webpage, www.morethanhearing.org.
As we read and reflect on the scripture passages for each week, we explore ways these intelligences can be utilized for a deeper appreciation of God's Word. For example, the gospel passage for this week is Mary's Song of Praise, also known as the Magnificat. The music smart is off the charts. Do you know how much time you can spend on YouTube following links to music based on just this passage?
How much?
A lot.
Did you?
Yes.
And speaking of music smart, it's time for another Smart of the Week. This week we're going to examine musical intelligence, or music smart. Summarizing from the first chapter of Dr. Thomas Armstrong's book, Multiple Intelligences in the Classroom, this intelligence involves the capacity to perceive, discriminate, transform, and express musical forms. People who are music smart may be composers, performers, critics, or just music lovers. This smart includes sensitivity to the rhythm, pitch, melody, harmony, tempo, and tone of music. Because it includes rhythm and tempo, poetry can also find a place here. It's possible to have either an intuitive understanding of music, a natural sense of rhythm or grasp of tonal relationships, for example, or a technical approach to music theory and analysis, or both.
In the worship life of the church, music has played an essential role from the earliest days. It is still prominent in our church's worship and educational ministry. We learned about the B-I-B-L-E and how Jesus loves the little children. My all-time favorite hymn that I learned as a child is, "This is my Father's World," because the lyrics are, "And to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres." Here now are a handful of ideas for using the music smart.
You can use hymns and choir anthems in solo or group arrangements and guest musicians. You're probably doing that already. You can use so many different styles. Use what your congregation enjoys listening to, but also push the envelope a little bit. Try some jazz or acoustic or contemporary or country or hip-hop.
And if you already do some of these things, try some world music, artists that are known in other parts of the world. Try music from worship communities like Taizé or Iona. John L. Bell has some great resources for the Iona music at Wild Goose Publications from Iona, and we'll have a link for that on our show notes.
He does a lot of world music, too.
That's true, he does.
Yeah.
It's really good, too, and it's so easy to learn. It's not hard at all.
Find musical arrangements or recordings of the Psalms sung in ancient Hebrew worship. We have a link for that one, too.
Use chants. Use cantors. Line out the psalm of the day, or do it as a rap.
Drums in church? Well, sure, some people do that. But laying down a beat for a rhythmic reading of the Magnificat?
Oh, that would blow their socks off,
wouldn't
it?
Why not?
Or do an entire service on the rich history of the hymns and sacred music, paying special attention to authors, composers, and historical context. Or do the entire service in music, verses of hymns or choruses for all of the liturgy. And that's the way the Mass used to be done all the time.
And that's our Smart of the Week.
Yay!
The Old Testament lesson for the fourth Sunday of Advent, year C, is from the Old Testament prophet Micah, chapter 5, verses 2 through 5a. This is a prophecy about the little town of Bethlehem, and how the little town of Bethlehem is going to have a ruler come forth from it who will rule as in from the days of old, and all of the wonderful things that this person is going to do for the people of Israel. The words that leaped out of the passage for word smart, for people to look at the word smart, the images in the text are, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. The reason that this particular prophecy was happening at the time is that Micah's era was rife with injustice and fear, and the powerful exploited the weak. The hope was that a ruler would come who was like David and who would rule with justice and with an eye toward the care of the flock. Contemporary poetry, we were just talking about poetry, using it in Music Smart, might be a good way of expressing this in Word Smart, too. Poetry kind of straddles both of those particular smarts. And you could go to www.poetrysoup.com for some really good ideas. You just plug in a particular phrase and it will pop up with a wide variety of poems and poets. It's a good way to spend some time and just maybe, you know, spark something.
There's a line about until the time when she who is in labor has brought forth, that's how long they're going to have to wait. And that has some obvious body smart connotations, like, I don't know, giving birth. And you might push the envelope there a little bit and think about other ways that our bodies are prepared for different things, boot camp or hard physical labor or getting into shape, things like that.
Yeah, things that are difficult but have a good result at the end of it.
Yeah. Also, another one for body would be a line where it refers to the coming Messiah as the shepherd and says that he shall stand and feed the flock in the strength of the Lord. So you might think about the labor-intensive work of feeding animals. And if you have some farmers or 4-H kids or something like
idea.
That
yeah.
in your congregation, you can call on them maybe to talk about
the experiences they have of
of taking care of feeding the animals. And so you could even, as a special effect, you could bring in some hay or a bag of feed or what have you and show that off a little bit, scatter around. Well, maybe not.
No, probably not. Well, the thing about the strength needed for caring for animals, it's not always just a physical strength either. There's a great deal of character strength because animals rely on us to care for them. And sometimes we have to make hard decisions. All right. Nature smart kind of popped out as the phrase, one of the little clans of Judah. And this also falls into the people smart, too. But looking at it in terms of nature, there are great big things coming out of wee tiny packages. For example, Jesus' parable of the mustard seed and the yeast. Also, you know, just walking around outside, acorns, walnuts, smallish sorts of seeds that when they germinate and grow can produce really, really big trees.
So you can bring in some of those seeds or yeast and show those off. Usually those go along with Jesus' parable, but you could use it here too. Using that same phrase, one of the little clans of Judah for people smart, think about being a younger sibling. I happen to be one.
Me too.
If you are, then you know what we're talking about. If not, then find someone who is, because there's a lot that goes into being a little brother or a little sister. There's a lot of trying to keep up. There's a lot of trying to live up to expectations, trying to be like your big brother or big sisters. And sometimes it's a love-hate relationship. Sometimes there's a little push that goes on there. Mm-hmm. So Bethlehem of Ephrathah probably had some of that going on with Judah.
Mm-hmm. Another phrase for the people smart is, then the rest of the kindred shall return to the people of Israel. And Micah speaks of a reunion among the families, which can be joyful or it can be terrible, depending on what we think we are giving up in order to get to a reunion. You could, as an illustration, use an experience of getting ready for a reunion, a class reunion, a family reunion, whatever, to illustrate the hopes and the fears that people have of getting back together.
And since it's Advent and we're coming up on Christmas, there may be some of that family reunion action going on.
Something you could do for a special effect to emphasize the familial aspect of this particular passage, particularly the reunion, is use a phrase as you pass the peace. For example, instead of saying, the peace of Jesus Christ be with you, maybe what you could say, encourage your congregants to say to each other is, I am thankful you are my brother or sister in Christ. That could be really interesting.
Yeah, good indeed.
And finally, for our self-smart, we're looking at the final verse, verse 5a, he shall be the one of peace. Maybe what you can do as an illustration for that particular phrase is to just simply ask the question, what does it take to be a person of peace? Also, you can give them time to reflect on others in their lives with whom they may need to make peace. Acknowledge the hopes and the fears of making peace. And imagine Jesus going along on that reunion, and how might that affect it all? All right, moving on.
The psalm for the fourth week of Advent, year C, is Psalm 80, verses 1 through 7. This is a bit of a lament, and it's probably here because it makes mention of Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, and that's where Bethlehem is, I think, isn't that right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It's asking the Lord to return, to come back, to restore the people. And there's a refrain, actually, in it, in verse 3 and verse 7. Restore us, O God, let your face shine, that we may be saved. And in between, it talks about the anger that God has and their sorrow and the scorn that they've been suffering. And then again, restore us, restore us. So we don't always throw in word smart because liturgy is so word heavy anyway, but this kind of lends itself. So that refrain in verse 3 and verse 7 might be a lovely thing to make use of in the prayers of the people as a response. Perhaps also even in the confession sequence.
Oh, yeah.
As a response in the confession sequence. There are lots of places through the service where you can do that and just have the people responding with that. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved.
Another thing you can do, if you choose to use that as a response, for the word smart, you could also meld that over into the visual smart, the eye smart, and talk about, a face shining. You could use as illustrations Moses' face, the way Moses' face shined after his encounter with God, Jesus' transfiguration. Maybe talk about a lighthouse, how a lighthouse shines. A helicopter searchlight sweeping over terrain to find maybe lost hikers. And the blessing that it comes from numbers that so many people use. Now may the Lord be gracious and you use this one. May the Lord be gracious to you and let his face shine upon you, right?
Lift up his countenance upon you.
Anyway, it's in there somewhere. I don't use that one. But what you could do as a special effect for this is give everybody a glow stick and instruct them to wave it in the air like they just don't care anytime the word shine is used, which includes saying it in the refrain in the prayers of the people or in the confession sequence. Or encourage them to wave their light whenever they feel that God is shining on them. That could be a self-smart. Or they could take it with them and use it to bless other people after the service. That's a person smart. And then you've got the body smart in there too, with them just, you know, waving their arms around. So that particular idea covers rather a few of them. But it would just kind of be fun to sort of turn your sanctuary into a rave for a little while on Sunday morning, wouldn't it?
It would. Okay, let's think a little bit about people smart again. And so in this psalm, we have the theme of restoration and God's anger. And the question comes up, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? So by way of people smart, this may be a place to ask some questions like, what's the longest you've been angry with someone? Now, this ties again into self-smart as well, but it's because it's
a corporate prayer.
A corporate prayer, or because it's connecting with somebody else than people smart. So anyway, how long have you been, what's the longest you've been angry with someone, and over what, and are you still? And is it time for you, perhaps, to let go of that and be restored with that person? For a special effect, you might be able to find or even write a brief skit in which you have a couple of gossipy neighbors who are scornfully talking about another person and just watching that person who's getting the scorn heaped upon them withering. And what would happen? How would restoration happen in a case there? You know, maybe another character coming in, standing up for that person, treating them well, pointing out the good in them, rejecting the public scorn on their behalf.
Yeah, that could be a lot of fun.
Yeah.
Let's go on.
Okay. The third lesson for the fourth week of Advent is Hebrews 10, 5 through 10. If it's in Hebrews, you know it's a technically challenging piece. So that's what we have here. It is a reference to Christ quoting scripture, apparently, and that Psalm 40, thank you. And he's talking about God not desiring sacrifices or burnt offerings, but you have prepared a body for me. And I have come to do God's will. So then it goes on from there and tries to explain that a bit and says that he has come to abolish the first in order to establish the second. So we were reading up a little bit on the line about the first and the second, and looked at a commentary by Jacob Meyer at Working Preacher. We'll put the link in the show notes. He talks about the ambiguity of the Hebrew phrasing here, or the Greek phrasing, rather. There's a lot of ambiguity here about abolishing the first in order to establish the second. So we're thinking of this in terms of math, logical, smart, because it takes some logic to get through this ambiguity business, and it can help set up the passage a little bit for you here to give you a sense of what's going on. His recommendation on a translation would be, instead, he took up the first in order that he might establish a foundation for the second. And so it gives you a sense that there's a supplement, it's either a supplement of the first or he abolishes the first. And so it's a little vague, and it depends how you translate that, how then you understand the sacrifice that Christ made.
So if you go with Meyer's translation, that he took it up in order to establish the second, it kind of seems to suggest that Jesus came into the system that was already in place, filled it up, got there, participated in it, and then put something on top of it, or brought into that former order a new order that kind of push the boundaries of the old order to the side, kind of like a balloon blowing up, maybe. And that might even be your special effect that you could use for this particular passage. Maybe get a balloon, a little balloon, or a big balloon. How would you do this? Maybe you could blow up a balloon inside of a balloon. That could be a challenge.
That'd be interesting.
Let us know how that works if you try it.
Yeah. the other way of understanding the phrase, though, would be he took it up as if he plucked it up. And mm-hmm. that would carry that the idea of abolishing, and so that he came, did away with it, and put in place his own system of his own sacrifice.
I just thought of something that would fit with this particular passage, this particular idea with Nature Smart. If Jesus came to pluck something up, maybe he is being like the farmer in the field, and he's cutting down the old harvest, and he's removing the old plants, the old roots foundation. Yeah, and he's plowing it under, getting ready for the new crop.
Very good. So there you go. There's your Nature Smart on top.
Continuing along with that idea of a body you have prepared for me, though, if you looking at it now in terms of the body smart. Literally talk about bodies and how offering one's body in service, waiters, maids, janitors, laborers, etc., how that is oftentimes an offering, not just, work, but it can be an offering. And there's some sense that of the goodness of the body, that God hallows our physical nature.
Moving to people smart, there's a story that's made the rounds, and apparently it came out of Chicken Soup for the Soul and other sources. It's now referred to as a Glurge story. I'd never heard that one before.
Nope, but me too.
We'll give you a link to it. It's a story about a little boy who gets sick with a rare illness and recovers, and then his sister gets sick with the same thing and isn't recovering. And the way that they want to heal the girl is with a blood transfusion from the boy. And they ask him about it, and he says, yes, okay. And they do the transfusion, and then he asks, am I going to start dying right now? Because he thinks that the transfusion meant that he would be giving all of his blood and he would die, and then everyone cries.
You're so happy with this story.
Well, I read it before. I cried. I got it out of my system. Right. So it's a good tearjerker story on the idea of sacrificing, offering the body. That's where we're going with that.
Okay. Moving on. The gospel lesson for Advent 4, year C, is Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. This is the setup and the text of the Magnificat. The images from the Magnificat lend themselves to two different smarts for this particular passage, eye smart or visual smart and music smart. We'll get to music smart in a second. Let's look at the eye smart. There are so many visual images in this song. Look with favor on the lowly servant, lifting the lowly, filling the hungry with good things, scattering the proud and the thoughts of their hearts, remembering the mercy. Filling the hungry with good things made me actually think of the movie Babette's Feast that was released in 1987. Babette chooses to use a great amount of money to fill those who didn't know that they were hungry and who refused to acknowledge good things. It's really a tremendous movie. Lifting the lowly, illustrated by talking about times of standing up for an underdog, confronting a bully, defying oppressors. A Bug's Life is a good visual illustration or special effect for that one. Scattering, that aha moment when new information blows away old assumptions and reveals a new way of seeing the world. Remembering mercy, being the underdog. Or remembering mercy, telling stories of old days and defining moments when maybe you were a hero and won the game, got the big contract, whatever. Or remembering mercy of God. It's God the one who is remembering that he was merciful to the people of Israel.
Special effect on scattering might be to have a pile of sand and a straw.
Oh, yeah.
And that's how the proud will be scattered.
Wow.
Yeah.
Cool. I like that.
Moving on to Body Smart, just briefly, there's the image at the beginning in the setup where Elizabeth says that the child in her womb leaped for joy. It's an opportunity to think about times when you have leapt for joy, or inviting the congregation to think about the last time they leapt for joy. Maybe it's been since you were a kid, or maybe it was something sooner, but there you go, leaping for joy.
Music Smart has a whole bunch. Verses, the second part of verse 46 down to verse 55. This is essentially the song of God's creation being restored from the very beginning, being restored back to what the beginning intended. The Magnificat itself, it borrows a lot from Hannah's song after Eli blesses her. It borrows from Psalms of Deliverance. It borrows from Miriam's song by the sea. And I spend a lot of time on YouTube looking up some songs that used these particular verses as a foundation. Found a song called Miriam's Song by Debbie Friedman, and we'll have links to all of these videos on the webpage in our show notes. Found a song called Hannah's Song of Praise. Vivaldi did the Magnificat. John Michael Talbot, who is, he's a monk, look him up. He's got a song called Holy is His Name, and we'll have some other links for musical options for using the Magnificat. You could use them as ways to illustrate some of the images in your sermon, or you could play them as service music during this particular Sunday.
Or if you're going to be expository, you can play a chunk of the music and then talk about the text therein, and then play some more and then talk about the text.
Moving on to People Smart, David was talking about leaping for joy when the child in Elizabeth's womb heard Mary's voice. Use that idea of hearing the sound of a greeting. Speak of a time when hearing somebody's voice filled you with joy, or maybe relief, someone surprising you with their presence, the way Mary did with Elizabeth, or a time when you've been waiting anxiously or eagerly to hear from somebody and then finally getting word about them. What you could do as a special effect for this is have the congregation turn to neighbors and talk about a time when hearing someone's voice was a joyful experience for them.
Just the basic idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit, as Elizabeth was, is an opportunity to work on self-smart, and you might invite people to consider what it's like, what happens when someone is filled with the Holy Spirit. We throw the phrase around, but what's actually going on? How does anyone know that they've been filled with the Holy Spirit? What are some of the characteristics of that experience? Mm-hmm. And you, as pastors and leaders, can help them to know what some of those answers are if they have not had that experience. Molly said that someone once said it was, if you are moved to tears by something, then the Spirit has touched you. There's an interesting quote from John Piper from 1981 that said, "To be filled with the Spirit means to be caught into the joy that flows among the Holy Trinity, and to love God the Father and God the Son with the very love with which they love each other." So that's kind of neat. We'll put that in the notes too, so you can make use of that. But you might put that as a put that quote on some paper in the bulletin, an insert in the bulletin, give folks an opportunity to ponder that statement and
see if that rings true for them.
See where, how and where that might ring true in their own lives. Mm-hmm. Give them some time to reflect on Elizabeth's experience and whether they've had a similar one. Did they identify it as being filled with the Holy Spirit, or just a cool, excited feeling? Or are they separate things? Are there separate indicators for those sorts of experiences?
Is a really awesome experience, an awesome feeling, just a really awesome experience, or is that a sign that, hey, the Holy Spirit's here?
Yeah, and maybe throw out the question, if you were filled with the Holy Spirit, what might you sing about?
Good question. All right.
Well, that's our podcast for today. Please ask questions or leave us a comment on our website, www.morethanhearing.org, or our More Than Hearing Facebook page, or tweet us at More Than Hearing, or email us at connect@morethanhearing.org. If any of our suggestions sparked an idea for you or you actually tried them, let us know how it turned out or let us know what you came up with. We'd love to hear about how using this theory has made a difference in your preaching and worship.
Be sure to look for the show notes on our website. And don't forget to subscribe to the podcast using the iTunes, Android, or RSS feeds. We'll be back with another installment next week. In the meantime,
stay subscribed
and be smart.
We're sorry, the number you have dialed is not in service at this time.
This is a Whip It Good production.